Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي يا رسول الله حي يا رسول الله حيه يا عهد فلاح حيه يا عالم فلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر. بسم الله. الله أكبر. سبحان ربي العظيم. سبحان. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. سبحان الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سبحان الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سبحان الله. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه وأضله الله على علم وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة فمن يهديه من بعد الله أفلا تذكرون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه. Have you seen the one who has taken his whims, his desires as a ilah, as a deity? وَأَدَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْئِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to stray, despite knowledge, whose ears and heart Allah has sealed, and on whose eyes Allah has cast a veil. فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ. Who can guide him after Allah? أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Will you not take heed? In this surah, Suratul Jathiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rejected the beliefs of those individuals who did not believe in Tawheed, in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and likewise in Ma'ad, in life after death. But you get two types of people in the world. There are those who are noble and righteous, and there are also those who are evil. فَمِنْهُمْ شَقِيٌّ وَسَعِيدٌ. The Quran says that there are certain individuals who are noble, who are righteous, and there are certain who are evil. The ones who are noble and righteous, they will ponder over the many signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in the universe. And when they will ponder over these signs will lead them to believing in the oneness of Allah also, and they will also lead them to believing in the fact that there is a life after death. And throughout the Quran, there are many verses regarding this. And on the other hand, you have those in whose nature is evil. Either they will not even bother trying to ponder over the signs which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in the world. So when they will not ponder, they will never come to this conclusion that Allah Ta'ala exists or Allah Ta'ala is one. And they will never be given the opportunity to come to realize that there is a life after death. And then you will get others who will ponder. But due to their nature, they have become so stubborn that even after knowing that the truth is that Allah Ta'ala exists and Allah Ta'ala is one, and that there should be and there will be a life after death, due to their stubbornness, they are not willing to accept this. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentions to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this next ayah, Allah Ta'ala addresses the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the words, أَفَرَأَيْتَ, have you seen, مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى, the one who has taken his whims, his desires as a ilah. Ilah is a deity. Ilah is something which is worthy of worship, or something which is worship. And in reality, there is only one ilah. This is why when we read the kalima, we say, La ilah illallah. That there is no deity except for Allah. So there is only one ilah, and that one ilah is Allah Ta'ala. And the speciality of an ilah is that whatever the ilah commands a person to do, the person, he carries out that command. He lives his life in accordance to the will of the ilah. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is saying to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, have you seen the one who has taken his whims, his desires as an ilah? In other words, whatever his desires demand, he fulfills those demands. So he has made his whims and his desires his ilah. Instead of making Allah his ilah, he is walking on the street and from the opposite direction, there is a strange woman. Now the command of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is that lower your gaze. Do not look at her. Do not cast a lustful glance. And the demand of his nafs, of his desires, of his whims is that look at her and gain pleasure by looking at her. So because he has made his whims and his desires his ilah, he fulfills the demand of his desires and he commits this sin. And likewise, upon every step in his life, whenever there is this clash between what Allah Ta'ala desires and what his own whims and desires desire, he places the command of Allah Ta'ala to one side and he fulfills the obligation and the desires of his whims. So what his attitude should have been with Allah, his attitude is with his whims and his desires. So he has made his ilah his desires. And this is what is called ittiba'i hawa, following one's own whims and one's own desires during one's life. And this ittiba'i hawa, this following one's whims and desires, this is what is a calamity for a person's deen. If a person wants to spiritually progress, then he will have to ensure that he refrains from following his whims and his base desires. Allama Shatibi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentions that after studying all of the divine books and the divine scriptures, all the books which were revealed to the previous prophets, and pondering over all the messages which these divine books consisted of. He says, if I was to summarize all of those messages, then the summary of all the divine books is that a person, in order to gain success, he will have to hold fast to ittiba'i huda and he will have to refrain from ittiba'i hawa. Ittiba'i huda means to follow the hidayah, the guidance, to follow the commands of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And ittiba'i hawa is the opposite, that a person follows whatever his whims and his desires dictate. So if a person wants to spiritually progress and he wants to be successful and he wants to ultimately gain entry into paradise, he will have to follow the hidayah and the guidance and he will have to refrain from following his whims and his desires. This is the conclusion and the summary of all the divine books. And Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma mentions that مَا ذَكَرَ اللَّهُ فِي الْقُرْآنِ هَوَنْ إِلَّا ذَمَّهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the glorious Quran, wherever He has mentioned hawa, wherever He has mentioned the whims, the base desires, He has only mentioned it in a negative manner. He has never been mentioned in a positive manner. For example, if you were to take wealth, wealth has sometimes been mentioned in a positive manner and sometimes it has been mentioned in a negative manner. If a person was to earn wealth in a halal manner, with the intention to provide for his family, this wealth will become a means of him gaining reward. If he was to spend this wealth in charity, this wealth is going to become a means of him gaining reward. So wealth has been mentioned in a positive manner also, and it has been mentioned in a negative manner also, depending upon a person's intention. Depending on how he earns it, depending on why he earns it, depending on when he spends it, how he spends it. It will either be positive or negative. But when it comes to hawa, one's base desires, one's whims, this has only been mentioned in a negative manner. There is no angle from which a person can say that the base desires, the unlawful base desires, have a positive way of using it also. It is only negative. Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. He addresses Dawood alayhi salam in the Quran with the words, Ya Dawood, Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. وَلَا تَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا تَتَّبِئِ الْهَوَى. Dawood alayhi salam, a great prophet of Allah Ta'ala. But when Allah Ta'ala is giving him certain commands, one of the commands he is given is وَلَا تَتَّبِئِ الْهَوَى. Do not follow your whims and your desires. Why? فَيُدِلَّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Because if you do so, it will deviate you from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The path which leads to Allah, it will deviate you from this path. So do not follow your whims and your base desires. In another place, Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَأَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِّنَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Who can be more sinful than that person who follows his whims and his base desires? Placing on one side the hidayah and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who can be more sinful than such an individual? And thereafter Allah Ta'ala says that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah Ta'ala does not guide the ظالمين, the sinners. So the ظالمين and the sinners, Zalim is sinner, and Azlam is greater sinner. So if Allah Ta'ala does not guide the sinners, and Allah Ta'ala is saying that who can be a greater sinner than the one who follows his whims and his base desires? Then definitely the one who follows his whims and his base desires cannot be guided. When the sinner cannot be guided, the greater sinner will definitely not be guided. So this ittiba'i hawa, following one's own whims and one's own base desires, when this becomes a practice of a person's life, he is not careful, he is not cautious, he does not ponder over his life, that in life am I looking and pondering over the fact that am I following the commands and dictates of Sharia, or am I becoming a slave of my whims and my base desires? A person does not check this, then he continues to drown in this. And he continues to drown until his heart becomes completely heedless and negligent from the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. So in the initial stages, he has the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. He will commit a sin, and after committing the sin, the thought will cross his mind that my Allah is watching me, I need to repent. Before committing a sin, when the thought will cross his mind that let me commit this sin, straight away this thought will also cross his mind that no, I cannot commit this sin. Why? Because my Allah is watching me. This is Zakir. This is a person who has the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. There are two stages. Either a person is Zakir or a person is Ghafil. If you are Zakir, then this means that you are remembering Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala with your heart and mind. You are walking on the street, and when the opportunity arrives to commit the sin, straight away the thought crosses your mind that no, lower your gaze, do not commit the sin because Allah is watching you. This means you are Zakir. And if this thought does not cross your mind, this means you are ghafil. You have become heedless from the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. You have become heedless. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was traveling, and he came across a young boy who was sent by his master to graze the goats or the sheep. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to test this person, he said to this young boy that give me one of the goats. I will be able to benefit from its milk and from its meat. And I will give you some money in return so you will also gain benefit. So what did the young boy say? The young boy said that I cannot do this because these goats or sheep do not belong to me. They belong to my master. So Umar radiallahu anhu said to him that all you have to do when you return is say to your master that one of the goats or the sheep, they run away. This happens all the time. Or you can say that a wolf devoured one of the animals. And your master will believe you because this is something which happens all the time. So what was the reply of this boy? The reply of this boy was, Ya Umar, or Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. No, he didn't even know he was Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, Ya Hada, O individual, Fa'ayn Allah. Then where is Allah? Meaning that I can lie to my master, but there is a greater master who is watching me. And that is the master to whom I will have to answer one day. This is called Zakir. So we have to ponder over our lives that are we Zakir or are we Ghafil? That during our lifetime, whenever the opportunity to commit a sin presents itself, at that time, does this thought cross our mind that no, because my Allah is watching me, I cannot commit this sin. Yes, it's dark at night. Yes, I am alone in my room. I am in solitude. There is nobody watching me here. Now, at that time, if a person can save himself from committing the sin because Allah is watching me, this means he is Zakir. Otherwise, he is Ghafil. So when a person begins to follow his whims and his base desires, and he continues to do this, this leads him to a stage when he becomes ghafil and completely heedless of the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Now he will sin and he will never even think that my Allah is watching me. And when he continues to then sin in this manner, a time will come when he will completely exceed all the limits of Sharia, and now his entire life will be contrary to the will of Allah Ta'ala. This is what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala refers to in Surah Al-Kahf, when he addresses the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and says, وَلَا تُطِئْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. Do not obey those people whose hearts we have made heedless from our dhikr and our remembrance. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ. Number two, they follow their whims and their base desires. وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. And number three, they exceed the limits of Sharia. So following one's whims and one's base desires, this is what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is mentioning in this ayah. In another place Allah Ta'ala says, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. In these ayats, Allah Ta'ala is speaking about a pious individual from the time of Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The commentators of the Quran mention that his name was Bal'am ibn Ba'ur. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala had given him the Ismul A'zam. So the Ismul A'zam is one of the names or certain phrases which if a person was to use and thereafter make dua, his dua will definitely be accepted. But Allah Ta'ala has kept this hidden. Just like Laylatul Qadr has been kept hidden. Nobody knows exactly when Laylatul Qadr will take place. So even regarding Ism-e Azam, nobody knows for definite what is Ism-e Azam. And even in there is hikmah and wisdom. In the month of Ramadan, I explained that one wisdom of keeping Laylatul Qadr hidden is that if Allah Ta'ala told us for definite that 27th night is Laylatul Qadr, what would have been the state of the Ummah? You would have slept the whole Ramadan, 27th night do Ibadah, and thereafter we would have said, that's it, it's done, we've gained Laylatul Qadr. So Allah Ta'ala keeps it hidden, so a servant every night he tries that let me at least do something just in case it is Laylatul Qadr. And on the other hand, if Allah Ta'ala would have told us that 27th night is definitely Laylatul Qadr, there would have still been certain individuals who even on this night they would not have obeyed Allah Ta'ala. So imagine how far they would have gone from the mercy of Allah that I've told you that this is Laylatul Qadr and you are still not worshipping me. Rather, you are disobeying me even on this night. So Allah Ta'ala has kept this hidden, and by keeping it hidden, it's a rahmah and a mercy for the ummah. So even when it comes to Ism-e Azam, if Allah Ta'ala, here people may be thinking right now, that why didn't Allah Ta'ala tell us what Ism-e Azam is so that whenever there was a need, we could have used Ism-e Azam, made dua, and our dua would have been accepted. So the ulama mentioned, imagine if everybody knew Ism-e Azam, how many fights and quarrels do we have with one another? As soon as I would have had an argument, I would have used Ism-e Azam and said, oh Allah, kill him. There would have been no one living in the world. But certain individuals, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala grants them Ism-e Azam. They know what is Ism-e Azam. And this is not something that we should try to go behind and let's also try to find out what is Ism-e Azam. This is something bonus, this is something extra. There are certain people that they have much interest in these extra things. No, the main thing that we have to do is try and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the way to gain the acceptance of our du'as from Allah. That you obey Allah. So we don't want to obey Allah ta'ala, but we just want to somehow find out that what's the shortcut. That's why many people will come to the ulama and say, just write some sort of ta'weez, that with that ta'weez everything happens. In other words, we don't want to do anything, you do everything for us. They will say that, make dua for me. So yes, we should request others to make dua. But if you ask them that, you've had this problem for the past 1 month, how many times have you made dua? They will say, I've not even made dua once. Whereas, this is an opportunity for you to gain close to Allah. When Allah Ta'ala makes us go through difficult moments in life, this is an opportunity that Allah Ta'ala is saying to you, that until now you haven't prostrated before me, now that I've put you through this problem, at least now come and prostrate before me. But even then we don't want to prostrate. Even then we want to tell somebody else that you go in the court of Allah. I will just stay behind. Whereas this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. Regarding Majnun, Layla and Majnun. So Majnun had immense love for Layla, and Layla had no inclination towards Majnun. He had so much love for her that when he would walk around the gullies and the streets where she was residing, then he would kiss the walls. And he would read these couplets, Amurru ala diyari diyari layla, uqabbilu dhal jidari wa dhal jidara, wa ma hubbu diyari shagafna qalbi, walakin hubbu man sakana diyara. Amurru ala diyari diyari layla. He would say that I go by the different walls in the surrounding area of where Layla lives. Uqabbilu dhal jidari wa dhal jidara, and I kiss this wall and I kiss that wall. وَمَا حُبُّ الْدِيَارِ شَغَفْنَ قَلْبِ. Somebody should not think to themselves that I have love for these walls, that's why I'm kissing the walls. No, وَلَكِنْ وَمَا حُبُّ الْدِيَارِ شَغَفْنَ قَلْبِ وَلَكِنْ حُبُّ مَنْ سَكَنَ الْدِيَارَ. Rather, I love the one who resides within this world. So when a person has true love for something, he loves everything connected to it. So once his father thought that, let me take him to Umrah. I will make him perform Umrah, and after performing Umrah through the barakah of the Haramain, it's possible that he will forget about this woman who is not interested in him. He is wasting his life like many people do. There are plenty of fish in the sea, but they become so intoxicated with the love of one woman that they are ready to sacrifice everything for her. And the worst thing is, she is not interested in him. So the father takes Majnun for Umrah. So when he stands in front of the Kaaba, what dua does he make? Ilahi tubtu min kullil ma'asi, walakin hubbu layla lam atubu. Oh Allah, I repent from all of my sins, but I do not repent from the love of Layla. This one thing I cannot repent from. I still want her. So one night Majnun was in tahajjud, in sajda, crying, making dua. And in this dua, on this occasion, he said that, oh Allah, today I am asking you to do one of two things. Either you give me Layla, or you take out the love of Layla from my heart. Because every day I am going through the same difficulty. I am trying to gain her. She is not interested in me. Because of this, I cannot concentrate on anything else in life. It is destroying me. When a person has love for the wrong things, this love for the wrong things, it destroys a person. This is called hubbe majazi. fake love, artificial love. And on the other hand, you have hubbe hakiki, real true love. What is true love? When a person has love for Allah. When a person has love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter, when he loves any other person, he loves them for the pleasure of Allah. This is true love. I love my wife because Allah has commanded me to love my wife. This is hubbe hakiki. This is true love. I love this Muslim brother of mine because Allah has commanded me to love my Muslim brothers. This is true love. So love due to love of Allah. Hubbe hakiki, true love. And hubbe majazi is fake and artificial love. This is why if a young boy and a young girl say before marriage we love one another, this is not true love. This is artificial and fake love. And in majority of the cases after nikah, now because the love has become halal, you see that that love is no longer there. Now they say we're having problems. So Majnun, what did he say? That, oh Allah, do one of two things. Either take out from my heart the love of Layla or give Layla to me. So he was inspired. He was inspired by Allah, and either Allah Ta'ala himself or Allah Ta'ala through an angel said to Majnun that, oh Majnun, you know, I have the ability to give you Layla also. And I also have the ability to take the love of Layla out of your heart. I can do one of these two things to put you at ease. But you tell me, if I was to do one of these two things, tomorrow night will I see you in sajda, in tahajjud, crying and making dua in the manner that you are? So many a times when we are going through a difficult moment in life, that calamity is a blessing in disguise. That yes, we are going through a calamity, but because of that calamity, we are getting very close to Allah Ta'ala. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, during his time, a person came to him and said that many years ago, I had hidden some treasure under a tree. Now I need to reclaim that treasure, but I cannot recall which tree I had placed the treasure. So can you assist me? Because this is the attitude of the public with the imam. That they think that the imam is the go-to place for every single problem of theirs. You placed money under a tree. What's this got to do with the imam's duty? It doesn't say on the job description of the imam that if somebody comes to you and tells you that I can't find my money, then you will have to go out your way and find the money for them also. But this again is the great quality of the ulama, that they have become such in their nature that they are willing to serve the community even when it comes to such instances which does not fall under their job description. Because an imam, he does not do imama with this in mind that this is a job which I am doing. No, he takes that out of his mind. That's never in the mind. It's always service, that I am serving. This is why this is the only sector you will find, the sector of the ulama. That you can go to them at any time of the day, any time of the month, any time of the year, with any problem. And they will not say that, come to me during my office hours. You are ill and you are walking on the street and you say to a doctor that, can you please check, something is wrong. What will he say? That I will be in the office, I will be in the surgery tomorrow from 9 to 5. That's the time you have to come. You have to book an appointment. And ulama, even at midnight, they will receive a phone call. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, what did he say to this person? He said to him that at night, stand up in salah and start performing salah. So this person returned home, and after Isha salah, he began to perform salah. Half of the night had passed, and he remembered in salah the exact location of where he had buried that treasure. So he quickly completed the salah and he went running and he took the treasure. And in the morning, after Fajr salah, when he met Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he told him that this is what happened last night. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi told him that I knew that shaitan will not let you perform salah for the entire night. If only after half the night had passed and Allah Ta'ala placed in your thought that this is where the treasure is, out of shukr and being grateful to Allah, you should have continued to perform salah for the second half of the night also. This was the intelligence of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. There's no hadith or Quran ayah that can teach you this, that if you've lost your treasure, perform salah and the thought will come in your mind. But this was his intelligence, that he knew that shaitan will remind you because he doesn't want you to perform salah for the entire night. So coming back to Bal'am ibn Ba'ur, Allah Ta'ala had granted him Ism-e Azam. He had been granted Ism-e Azam. And the Mufassirin mentioned that when he would raise his hands and via this Ism-e Azam, he would make dua, all the seven heavens would open up and he could see the arsh of Allah Ta'ala in front of him. And he would make dua, and whatever dua he would make would be accepted. He was mustajabu da'wah. So Allah Ta'ala mentions regarding him in the Quran that walau shi'na larafa'nahu biha. He had been granted such spiritual capabilities that if we wished, we would have elevated him on a very high platform. He would have become a very pious individual. He would have been known as one of the great saints of the past. So what led to his downfall? وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ. He followed his whims and his base desires. And by following his whims and his base desires, all that spirituality that he was able to gain, he lost everything, and he lost his iman also. فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. So following one's whims and one's base desires, this is what leads a person's deen to destruction. Sayyiduna Abu Umama al-Bahili radiyallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا أُبِدَ إِلَهٌ تَحْتَ السَّمَاءِ أَبْغَدُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ الْهَوَى. That there is no deity under the heavens which is more despised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than one's whims and one's base desires. Because when a person begins to follow his whims and his base desires, then to do a U-turn for such a person is extremely difficult. In another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ. There are three things which destroy a person's spirituality. They destroy his iman, they destroy his connection with Allah Ta'ala. They destroy his chances of entering Jannah. Number one, shuhun muta. That miserliness or that stinginess which is obeyed. So one is that a person, when he needs to spend upon somebody or he needs to spend in the path of Allah, so at the time of spending, the thought crosses his mind that I don't want to spend this money right now. He finds it very difficult to spend. But then he counters and another thought comes to his mind that no, I should spend. I don't want to, but I should spend. And he spends. This is not shuhun muta. He is not following or obeying the stinginess or the miserliness which is in him. And you have another person who obeys his stinginess. So when the thought crosses his mind that don't spend, then he obeys it and he doesn't spend. This is shuhun muta. So shuh, stinginess, miserliness. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَن يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ, that person who is saved from the stinginess and the miserliness of himself, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, such people are from the successful people. So shuhun muta. Number two, hawan muttaba'un. Hawan muttaba'un, that a person follows his whims and his base desires. At every stage, whenever his whims and his base desires demand something, he doesn't think even for a while that is this halal or is this haram? Is this permissible or is this impermissible? Is this leading me to Jannah or is it leading me to Jahannam? No, he just knows that because my whims and my base desires want to do it, he will just do it. This is muhlik. This will destroy a person. This will destroy a person. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say that following one's whims and one's base desires, this is an illness. Spiritually, this is a great illness. And what is the cure? The cure is that a person goes against his whims and his base desires. So whenever the thought comes to commit a sin, to go against that, and to tell yourself that no matter how much you are inclined towards this action, and no matter how much you want to commit this sin, but no, refrain from it. This is the cure. This is the cure. Hazrat Ahmad ibn Abil Hawari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, says that once I met with a monk. So a monk or a priest during those times who used to dedicate themselves to only worship. So he says, once I met this person, and when I saw him, I saw that he had become extremely weak, extremely skinny, and very lethargic. He looked very ill. So I asked him that, you look very ill, have you taken any medicine? So he said that, yes, I've taken many different types of medicine, but nothing has managed to cure me. And after saying this, that none of the medicines have benefited me, thereafter he said that, azamtu alal kay. Azamtu alal kay. That I have now made this intention that I am going to use the method which is known as Al-Kay. So Al-Kay is something which was used in those times when a certain part of the body would be burnt. Obviously, it would be done by somebody who was a professional in this field. And by burning that part of the body, this was used as a means of treatment to cure illnesses. And it was regarded as a final resort, like operation. So a person first tries a sweet syrup. This doesn't work, he tries a bitter syrup. This doesn't work, he tries tablets. He tries injections. And when nothing works, the final resort is now operation. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentions in the hadith that مَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَكْتَوِيَ, I do not personally prefer or like this type of curing illnesses where a person's body is burnt or parts of a body is burnt. This Al-Kay. But when a doctor who has experience, if he says that this is your only way of gaining cure, then a person will have to use and resort to that also. So he said that, I have resorted to this, meaning this is now the last stage. I've tried everything else. So Ahmad ibn Abil Hawari rahimahullahu ta'ala asked him that, وَمَلْ كَيْ, that this kay that you are talking about, why has it come to this stage and what is it that you are talking about? So what did he say? He said, أَلْكَيُّ مُخَالَفَةُ النَّفْسِ, that this Al-Kay that I am talking about is to go against one's whims and one's base desires. In other words, I am not talking about any physical illness. Physically, I am not ill. I am talking about my spiritual illnesses. That spiritually I am ill, and because spiritually I am ill, I have tried many other ways to try and become healthy spiritually. But because nothing else has worked, now I have resorted to the final, the last resort. And what is the last resort? The last resort is that I do mukhalafatun nafs. I go against my whims and my base desires. So mukhalafatun nafs. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that from those things which are muhlik and destructive, the second one is hawan muttaba'un, when a person, he follows his whims and his base desires. And these whims and these base desires, there are three stages. The first stage is those whims and base desires which are connected to pleasures. So a person gains pleasure when he commits the sin. So all those sins, all those disobediences of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which a person gains pleasure, this is the first stage of following one's whims and one's base desires. Now if he does not cure himself, if he is not worried and concerned that I am following my whims and my base desires, then this will progress. And it will continue to progress until he will begin to become a victim of those sins which are connected to one's self, one's inner self. For example, pride. So Allah Ta'ala has commanded that you should be humble, but he will become a victim of pride. Allah Ta'ala has commanded that when you do something good, you should do it with sincerity, only to please Allah. This person will do it with riya. He will do it to show others. So now the spiritual illness has reached the second stage. And thereafter, if a person does not even cure himself here, then he will reach the third and the final stage. And that third and final stage is when a person's way of thinking and his mentality changes. Now right seems wrong to him, and wrong seems right to him. When he sees someone practicing upon the deen, he thinks that, look at this person. He is backwards, he is behind, he is extreme. If somebody will tell him, that, come on, let's go and do this, he will say that, you need to relax. Why is this always talking about deen, always talking about deen? His whole mentality will change now. This is the final stage. So when you're on the first stage, when a person is on his first stage, at that time, if he is worried and concerned and he spends time in the correct company, he can cure this illness from reaching these other stages. When a person is in his first stage, he can be cured. And thereafter, if he was to reach his third stage, when a person reaches the third stage, now he doesn't even realize that I am ill or I am sick. Spiritually, he doesn't even realize that I am spiritually ill or I am spiritually sick. Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam is in paradise and he has been commanded by Allah Ta'ala not to eat from a certain tree. So we all know that Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam, they consumed from the forbidden tree. So when they consumed from the forbidden tree, this was a wrong which was connected or which was under the title of the first stage. The first stage, to do with pleasure. That if I eat from this, I will gain some sort of pleasure. So because they were still on the first stage, as soon as they consumed from the forbidden tree, instantly they realize that what we have done is wrong. And when a person is on his first stage and he realizes what he has done is wrong, he realizes and thereafter he repents. Rabbana zalamna anfusana. O our Rabb, we have wronged ourselves. Wa illam taghfir lana, if you do not forgive us, watarhamna, and don't have mercy on us, lanakunanna minal khasirin, we'll be from amongst the losers. So when a person is on his first stage, when he will commit a wrong, he will realize and he will repent. And he will accept his mistake. But if he continues like this, he doesn't repent. And he reaches the second stage. And after reaching the second stage, he reaches the third stage. Now his status becomes such that he will now not accept that what I have done is wrong. His whole mindset changes now. His mindset changes. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to shaitan, prostrate before Adam alayhi salam, what should the mindset be? That Allah is commanding me to do something, so let me do it. But he had reached this either the second stage or the third stage. His mindset had changed. When his mindset had changed, he began to think to himself that khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen. Oh Allah, you have created me from fire and you have created him from soil. How can I do sajda in front of him? Look, the whole mindset had changed. And when the mindset changes, then a person tries to justify that what I am doing is not wrong. I have a reason for it. This is the difference between Adam alayhi salam and shaitan. So this is very important that a person does not follow his whims and his base desires. And he controls himself. Because if he does not control himself, it is going to increase, he is going to progress and progress until he reaches that level when his whole mindset will change. And then Sharia to him will not seem as Sharia. He will think that this is wrong. And that which is wrong to him will seem that this is right. Sunnah to him will seem bid'ah. And bid'ah will seem to him sunnah. So when somebody is doing sunnah, he will say, you are doing bid'ah. And he himself will do bid'ah. And he will think to himself that this is sunnah. His whole mindset will change. Somebody will be doing halal and he will be saying this is haram. And he himself will do haram and think that this is halal. So this is the point which is being mentioned here. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the one who has taken his whims as a ilah? Who follows the dictates of his desires. Now, when he reaches this stage, this third stage, where everything becomes foggy. When you're on the first stage, you have just started to follow your whims and base desires. Everything is clear. You can see everything clear. You can see the path. So it's very easy for you to make a U-turn. You can see that I've gone wrong. So straight away you need to reroute. And you have the ability to reroute. But a person does not reroute and he thinks to himself, let me just carry on. He's going further and further and further away from the destination now. He's not rerouted the first time, he's not rerouted the second time, he's not rerouted the third time. Now he's gone so far away from the destination that for him to now see the destination is impossible. It's a complete blackout. He cannot see Sirat al-Mustaqim anymore. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَدَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْئِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً. That whom Allah Ta'ala has now allowed to stray despite possessing knowledge of the truth, whose spiritual ears and heart Allah Ta'ala has sealed, and on whose spiritual eyes Allah Ta'ala has cast a veil. Now he cannot see the correct path. Now he doesn't know that how am I going to enter Jannah. He just doesn't know what to do. He's doing everything wrong now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now knows that this person, he will not return to the straight path. And because he is not going to return to the straight path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written him in the list of those people who have gone astray. Allah Ta'ala knows though, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says regarding the disbelievers that it is equal upon them whether you warn them or you don't warn them. O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you warn these disbelievers or you don't warn them. It's the same. Why? La yu'minun. It's in our knowledge that they are not going to bring iman. They are not going to accept iman. Because they have reached this third stage now. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala asked the question that فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ. After Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has led a person astray, who can guide such a person? Even if 124,000 anbiya were to come down and try and guide this person, they will not be able to guide him because Allah Ta'ala has not misled him, but it's in Allah Ta'ala's knowledge now that because of the way he has been living for the past so many years, he himself has misled him. It's in Allah Ta'ala's knowledge now. So who can guide him? And thereafter Allah Ta'ala addresses everyone by saying, أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ, that will you not take heed? This is the lesson, that will you not take heed, meaning will you not take heed that following one's own whims and base desires is extremely destructive to a person's spirituality, that it makes him reach such a level that after that level there is no possibility for him to tread Sirat Mustaqim and enter Jannah. So will you not take heed? Right now you still have that correct way of understanding and thinking that I need to practice upon the deen. So start practicing upon the deen. Start following the dictates of Sharia and start refraining from following the dictates of your whims and desires before you reach that stage also. أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ, will you not take heed? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions from the three points, the third point which he mentioned that or destructive for a person. The third one was إِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ مِنَفْسِهِ, that a person will become self-opinionated. He will like his own opinions. He will not be willing to listen to anybody else. Whatever he thinks, he will feel that this is the best. He will think this is the best. This is the difference between pride and self-conceit. One is kibr, pride. So in pride, a person, he compares himself to others. I recite the Quran better than him. This is pride. And ujb, self-conceit, is that he doesn't compare himself with somebody. He himself just thinks about himself that I recite the Quran very nice. This is ujb. So first a person has ujb, self-conceit, that I am doing this very nice. I am a very good writer, or I am a very good businessman, whatever. And then if a person does not cure this ujb, it leads him to kibr, pride, where he starts comparing himself to others and he begins to think that I am better than him. My clothes are better than him. My house is better than his. My car is better than his. This is kibr. If a person is driving around in his car thinking that my car is very nice, my car is very nice, this is ujb. And if he begins to think my car is better than his, so I'm better than him, it's a kibr. But this ujb in which a person, the thought crosses his mind that my car is very nice. Yeah? My car is very nice. If he was to just add 1 teaspoon or 2 teaspoons of something, just as a cup of tea is bitter. Tea, coffee is bitter. But add 1 or 2 teaspoons of sugar and you have made it sweet. So ujb is bitter. It's something bad. But you add 1 teaspoon of this thought, my car is very nice because Allah Ta'ala has given me this car. Now this becomes praiseworthy. This becomes good. I recite the Quran very nicely. This is ujb. This is bad. You can't think like this. But I recite the Quran very nicely because Allah Ta'ala has given me the ability to recite the Quran very nicely. Now this is a good deed. So see the fine line. And this is what we learn when we sit in the company of the mashayikh. They teach us these fine lines. That how just a slight way of changing the way a person thinks will either lead a person towards the right path or the wrong path. So what is today's lesson? Today's lesson is that a person needs to refrain from following his whims and his base desires, and he needs to hold fast to following the commands of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And to do this, we will have to sit in the company of the ulama. Because when we sit in the company of the ulama, then they are the ones who are going to be able to teach us what we have to do. What is the deen? What is the sharia? What is ittiba'i huda? What is following the hidayah? What are the things that you have to do? This is by sitting in the company of the ulama, we will know that these are the things we have to do. And after sitting in the company of the ulama and knowing what you have to do, a person will still feel that I know what I have to do, but I am not able to do it. I don't have the stamina. I don't know how to do it. I know that this is deen, but I cannot bring it into my life. So for this is the second department, the department of the mashayikh. The ulama will teach us what we need to do, and the mashayikh will teach us how we need to do it. So when a person is shown the path, that this is the path which leads to Jannah, and the mashayikh will show you that this is how you tread the path which leads you to Jannah. So when a person will do this and carry out this practice of sitting in the company of the ulama, learning what he needs to do, and he adopts the company of the mashayikh and learns how he needs to do it, then he will be following the hidayah, and he will be able to save himself from following his whims and his base desires. And for such a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that at the time of death, this will be the address, that Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, O the tranquil soul, meaning, O that nafs who didn't follow his whims and base desires, he followed what Allah ta'ala wanted him to follow. Irji'i ila rabbik, now return to your Rabb. Radiyatan mardiya, in a state that you are pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with you. Fadkhuli fi ibadi, enter into my servants. Wadkhuli jannati, and enter into my jannah and paradise. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that one general cure is akthiru dhikra hadhimil ladhat, that thing which will crush these base desires of yours, the unlawful base desires, is remember excessively the thing that will crush it. And what is that? Al-maut, death. If you remember death over and over again, that I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, one day I will have to stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala, this thought will become a means of you being able to save yourself from following your whims and your base desires. This is the general cure. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, that person who fears standing in front of Allah. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, and he is able to save his nafs from following his whims and his base desires. So look, when you will fear that after standing in the court of Allah, you will be able to control your whims and your base desires. You will not follow them. This is the general cure. And the detailed cure is, you sit in the company of the ulama, so you learn what you need to do, and you go and sit in the company of the mashayikh, where they can teach you how to practice upon the deen. I will end by mentioning the incident of Rabia Basriya, rahmatullahi alayha. Rabia Basriya, rahmatullahi alayha, who was one of the extremely pious women from amongst the people of the past, from this ummah, one of the pious women is Rabia Basriya, rahmatullahi alayha. Extremely pious. Extremely pious also, and extremely knowledgeable also. She was so knowledgeable that when the great saint of his time, Sayyiduna Hassan Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he would sit to deliver his dars, so before beginning his dars, one question that he would ask is that behind the veil, is Rabia Basriya present? In other words, she would also attend the dars and she would sit behind a curtain. So once somebody asked Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, that why do you always ask this question, and until you don't get the reply that Rabia is present, you don't start your dars. So Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi replied that the reason for this is that during my dars, there will be certain things which I will say. There will be certain topics which I may discuss. But they will be so intricate that nobody here will be able to understand what I am talking about besides Rabia Basriya. So she needs to be present so at least somebody can benefit from my knowledge. And this was during a time when great, great ulama would be present in that dars. You can understand the level of her knowledge and her connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was on such a level that on one occasion she was walking in the street with some water. So somebody with some water in one hand and some fire in the other hand, somebody asked her, "What are you doing?" So she wanted to teach the people a lesson. So she said that with this water I am going to extinguish the fire of Jahannam. And with this fire, I am going to burn Jannah. Because people, when they worship Allah Ta'ala, they worship Allah either to gain Jannah or to save themselves from Jahannam. So I am going to extinguish Jahannam also, I am going to burn Jannah also. So now people only worship Allah Ta'ala to gain Allah. Not for Jannah, not for Jahannam. So this was a completely different level. If a person was to obey Allah Ta'ala for Jannah, this is also ikhlas, this is also sincerity, this is fine. There's nothing wrong with this. If you refrain from sin because you want to be saved from Jahannam, that's the whole point of mentioning Jannah and Jahannam throughout the Quran. But she had reached such a level that her thought process was that no, if you do ibadah, do it for Allah. If you stay away from sin, stay away from sin for Allah. Why? Because of the fear of Jahannam, and why to try and gain Jannah? Isn't Allah sufficient? Like the great saint from the Naqshbandi spiritual silsila. When he was in his final moments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up the realm of the hereafter, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him that this is your place which we have made in Jannah and Paradise. This is where you are going, this is your abode in Jannah. Now for you and I, this would have been sufficient, this would have been more than anything. We can only dream that if at the time of death, if we are shown that this is where you are going to Jannah, we have gained success. We don't want anything more. But these people, their level was just different. So when he was shown his place in Jannah, as soon as he saw his place in Jannah, he turned his face away. He wasn't interested. And thereafter, addressing Allah Ta'ala, he said that all my life I have been worshipping Allah Ta'ala. And if this is what you are giving me, then I have wasted my whole life. Because I am in love with you. And I thought you are in love with me. So I thought that in exchange of my ibadah, I will gain you. And you are giving me Jannah? So this is the level of the higher saints, that when they do something, they don't even do it for Jannah, they do it for Allah only. That we want Allah. So I was mentioning Rabia Basriya rahmatullahi alayha, that when she was in her final moments, Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi also went to the house to visit. And from behind the veil, he spoke to her, knowing that she is now in her final moments, and any moment she could now leave this world. Any moment she could leave this world. So he asked her that, "Do you have any final wish or final desire?" So she replied that, "Yes, I do have one desire. There is one wish. And that one wish and one desire is that I feel like eating grapes. I feel like eating grapes." And why do I feel like eating grapes? So she said that on one occasion during my lifetime, whilst I was performing salah, the thought came in my mind that you should eat grapes. I felt inclined towards eating grapes during namaz. Many thoughts cross our mind during namaz also. I'll conclude now. I will go into that. Okay. So when the thought came in my mind that you should eat grapes, I told my nafs, this is the nafs, the inside, one's base desires. This is what a person has to always work with, his base desires. You cannot see your base desires, but you have base desires. And nafsuka tifli, the base desires, is like a child. So just as with a child, you have to be very clever. You can't be so strict and firm on the child also, and you can't be so lenient also. The child needs to know, my father is watching me. And if I do something wrong, he will take action. So the nafs needs to know, that I am not in control, the person is in control. This is the difference. You have four samosas here. And you are hungry also. You eat one. You eat two. You eat three. Now you feel like eating the fourth one, but you stop. This is called managing the nafs. You have to train the nafs. So you have to tell the nafs, look, I'm in control. That's why I'm not eating the fourth one. Yes, it's halal. Yes, it's permissible. If you don't train your nafs in this way, the nafs will control you. And once the nafs begins to control you, then even when it comes to the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala, you will not be able to control it. You will not be able to control it. That's why one's hukuk nafs and one's hudud nafs. Hukuk nafs are the rights of the nafs. For example, you have to eat. If you don't eat, you'll die. So you have to eat. This is the right of the nafs. So you can't say that I'm going to go against my nafs, so I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to give it any food from now. You can't say that I'm going to go against my nafs, so even though my nafs wants to sleep, I'm not going to let it sleep. No, you will have to sleep. This is hukuk nafs, the rights of the nafs. And another is hudud nafs. Hudud nafs are those things which are permissible but which are not necessary. So to eat one plate is necessary to live. So you will have to eat one plate. Now the second plate is not necessary. So today you eat a second plate. Tomorrow you eat a second plate. And the third day when you feel like eating a second plate, you say to your nafs, today I'm not going to let you eat it because I'm in control. You're not in control. You have to control the nafs like this. So Rabia Basriya rahmatullahi alayhi had a thought crossed her mind during salah that I want to eat grapes. She felt inclined towards grapes in salah. So what did she say to her nafs? She said to her nafs that you are making me think of grapes in salah. I am going to punish you. And how am I going to punish you? That from now until I die, I am not going to let you eat grapes again. Just as you reprimand a student, you reprimand the child when he does something wrong. So she reprimanded her nafs in this way. So she said to Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi that this incident took place. So because of this incident, from that day till today, I have not eaten grapes for my whole life. So I thought that before I leave the world, let me eat the grapes now. Now Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi thought that it's not the season of grapes. And they were not living in like our times that we get out of season fruit from other countries. There's import and export. In that time, there was no import-export. So whatever fruit season it was, you would only gain that fruit. So he knew it's not the season of grapes. There's no grapes here. But she thought, she's a very pious woman. Let me go out. Maybe somehow Allah Ta'ala will present us with some grapes. He goes out and he sees a bird flying. And in the beak, there's a big bunch of grapes that he has never seen before. And the bird drops the grapes. Hasan Basri rahmatullahi instantly realizes that this is from Allah, and he takes it and presents it before her. So again, you and I would have said, that's it. This shows my piety. I wanted grapes and instantly. Even faster than Amazon Prime this was. Instant delivery. But these are pious people. Full control on the nafs. Full control. Look at the control here. She's been wanting to eat grapes for this many days. And now she wants to eat the grapes. We would have jumped onto the dastakhan, but what did she say? Oh, where are these grapes from? And so Masih said, I don't know, a bird came flying, it must be from Allah somehow. He said, no. If you don't know where it's from, then we cannot eat it. It's not halal for me. It could be from anybody's tree. We don't have the permission of that person. How can I eat these grapes? So even in that state, full control over the nafs, that at this moment in time, it is not permissible and halal for me to consume something when I do not know where it is from. And she did not eat the grapes. Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi says that after this incident, I left. And as soon as I left, I heard the sound from the heavens. Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutma'inna. Irji'i ila rabbik radiyatan mardiyah. Fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. And we received the news that Rabia Basriya rahmatullahi alayha has left the world. So when a person controls his whims and his base desires, he doesn't follow his whims and his base desires. He goes against his whims and his base desires. Then a time comes when he leaves from this world, and when he leaves from this world, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters him into such a Jannah that forever and ever now he will be able to do whatever his whims and his desires demand from him. Now he will never have to control his whims and his desires. If he feels like eating something, he can eat it. If he feels like looking at something, he can look at it. Whatever he feels like doing, he will be able to do it. So in this world, you have to control your whims and base desires so that in the akhirah, you can follow the dictates of your whims and base desires. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the ability to understand this very important lesson which we have been taught in this ayah of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to control our whims and our base desires, and may He give us the ability to follow the Sharia in its totality. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت أهله فصل وسلم على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كما أنت أهله وافعل بنا ما أنت أهله فإنك أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين يا رب كل شيء بقدرتك على كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء حتى لا تسألنا عن شيء اللهم باعد بيننا وبين خطايانا كما باعدت بين المشرق والمغرب ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا نسألك من الخير كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم ونعوذ بك من الشر كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين والمسجد الأقصى المبارك واجعل اللهم آمنة مطمئنة وسائر بلدان المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين المظلومين في فلسطين اللهم انصرهم ولا تنصر عليهم اللهم ألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم اللهم بارك لنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما ونورا وهدى ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار واجعله لنا حجة يا رب العالمين اللهم اجعل القرآن ربيع قلوبنا وجلاء أحزاننا وذهاب غمومنا وهمومنا وقائدنا وسائقنا إلى جنات النعيم اللهم نور قلوبنا بالقرآن وزين أخلاقنا بالقرآن وأدخلنا الجنة بالقرآن ونجنا من النار بالقرآن. اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين، برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Next week, Dars will be on Saturday.
उसके साथ अभी बात करना है 3 मिनट्स बाद।